The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You're taking up my time. Have a seat. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. I was telling the preacher, I travel. I'm in probably 60 to 70 churches a year. And when I walked out on, I saw the auditorium from the back last night, but it didn't come in. And when I walked down the platform, I was stunned. This is a beautiful facility. And to God be the glory. Amen? Amen. I mean, the classiness of this auditorium is just wonderful. And I suspect that the people are even better than that. Amen? Because we're the people of God, God's family. And what a joy it is to be here with you. Heidi Postman came into the RU program several years ago. I'll never forget the day she entered to Rockford. We have chapters all across America. One of them started in Rockford, Illinois. That's where it was all founded. And this program, this ministry that a church starts called RU, has expanded. And now we have 1,030 churches across the United States that have started an RU program, and they're ministering to addicted people. We'll have 45,000 to 48,000 people every single week that show up at a church like this to find out about the only truth that can make them free, Jesus Christ. Amen? RU in Rockford, we have a men's home and a ladies' home where the tougher cases come and they'll live with us for 6 to 8 months and get some help that way. But that's just a handful. Your church will have everything they need to find the truth about addictions and how they can be free from it. Amen? And we believe that. But Heidi came in. She took a private plane to Rockford, Illinois. And she landed and she was going to go in the ladies' home there. And I'll never forget that day. I heard her come into the office the next morning and I heard her cussing real loud, yelling, screaming to the founder in his office. And my wife and I heard the commotion, and I thought I was going to have to go in there and deliver the guy. I thought he's really going to get hurt. And he settled down, and she settled down. And it wasn't long before after that that he brings her to my office. And my wife and I shared the office together, worked together side by side for over 25 years. And what a privilege that's been. In fact, we'll celebrate our 25-year anniversary here in just a week from now. And looking forward to that. But he brings her in and he said, "Brother, Miss Burks, this is Heidi Postma. She was an alcoholic and drug addict and she's from Las Vegas and she needs help. She's in our 28-day program," and he's winking at her. And I'm thinking, oh, he's done conned this woman. We don't have a 28-day program. It's an 8-month program. He's then convinced her to come for 28 days. I'm going on vacation on the 29th day after what I just heard in his office, you know. I'm not going to be around the 29th day. And I said, oh, wonderful, you know. And she's going to work for you and Mrs. Burks. I was like, oh, great, you know, praise the Lord. And so she comes in and I find out she can type and she can do some work around the office. So I gave her a handful of sermons on that Thursday. And I said, listen, I'm going to leave town tomorrow. I'll be gone Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and I'll be back in the office on Tuesday. And your job on Friday and Monday is to type these sermons. And I told her the margins and what to write and what to type and how to do it. And she, when I came back to office on Tuesday, she came in my office. My wife wasn't there yet. She put her hands on her hips. She threw the sermons she printed them out and threw them on my desk. And she said, "I just got one question for you." I said, "What's that?" She said, "You ever going to use those or did you just write them for me?" I said, "Well, you can use them earlier, you know. I'm going to use them, but I'm glad they're getting used earlier, you know." And she wanted to know the answer to that question. Well, we saw God move into Heidi Postman's life and absolutely transform her with the power of Christ. We saw her get saved. We saw her get baptized. We remember just a week or two, her husband, the law, she got in trouble with the law and she had to go to a program. And they allowed RU to be the intervention for that and to be that program. And as soon as she left town, her husband filed for a divorce and she got the divorce papers. Her children, two small children, had written the meanest letters you'll ever read. Mommy, we hate you. Mommy, we don't ever want to see you again. And sent those letters. And we helped her through all that. And we saw her grow and saw her develop and saw the adversities and would train her and teach her from God's word how to deal with those things. And we began to see a different girl. God began to do a great work in her life. In fact, on the back table is three music CDs of our girls called the Joy Bells that traveled and sing in those days. And she's on one of them. Her picture's on one of them. And she traveled. She stayed more than 28 days. And God, we saw as her husband went to see them sing in a church out west, and brought the kids. And there's a different woman on stage. This is something that happened to their mom. And we saw the divorce papers thrown away. We saw letters from their kids began to come in a little differently. And we saw God put that family back together. And restore that family. She graduated a year or so later and went back home and stood before that judge in Vegas and gave her testimony of what God had done. You see, the program doesn't work. It's God that does the work. Amen? That's real important. This is not a self-help program. This is a God-help program. And this is not a self-help book. This is a God-help book. That's the way we need to approach this book, that this book is from God and it will help you. Amen. And she went and told that judge what had happened. She gave him a copy of the CD that she had sang with some other girls and her graduation certificate and some of the letters from her children before and after and the divorce papers before and then her husband standing beside her, the after. And he was dumbfounded. They told me that the girl that went with them to this, from our ministry there, told me that the judge didn't speak for 15 minutes. He says, I've been on this bench for over 30 years and I've never seen a changed life like this. This is amazing. He said, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to start our use in this community. You know. And God began to use that. In fact, now Heidi will text and call me several times in a year's time, but she's, doors have been opened to a public school there. In fact, two public schools now, where she goes and gives her testimony, and the youth pastor from her church there will preach the gospel, and kids are getting saved. And it's just amazing how God moves and works in places like that. Amen? In fact, tonight I'm going to preach a message called Where Does God's Spirit Like to Move? Because if we can figure out from the scriptures where God's Spirit likes to move, that might be where we will see our resources going and our energy going if we can identify from this book where God's Spirit likes to move. You all not miss tonight. In fact, if you've got a busy day, I'd rather you leave right now and come back tonight, all right? No, just kidding, just kidding. I hope you're here tonight for that message. We saw God change her life and transform her life. And I want to take in the Bible this morning and show you that power that does that. Romans chapter number 5, if you'll turn there. Romans chapter number 5. I love studying the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans to the people in Rome and wanted to give them the gospel. When you read the book of Romans, there's not a lot of good news in 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. I mean, it's a lot of death. It's a lot of dying. In fact, that picture of death and dying continued through chapter 7. From Romans chapter 1 all the way to the end of Romans chapter 7, there's only one mention of the Holy Spirit of God or Holy Ghost of God. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 5. Look at it in verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. Amen? And from Romans 1 all the way to the end of Romans chapter number 7, we find one mention of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God. But in Romans chapter number 8, it is the Holy Ghost chapter of the Bible. 19 times the Spirit of God is mentioned. 19 times, and we'll meditate on that tonight, 19 times that precious Spirit of God is emphasized and the power to have victory, not only from the power of sin, but the very presence of dealing with sin every single day, of having victory today Mine all the way, the song says. We can have that kind of victory over our sin, amen? And that's exactly what an addiction is. You see, all sin is addictive. Amen. Every bit of it. Yeah. It's not just a drug program or an alcohol program or a methadone program or a, whatever you want to call it. You know, the sins that I commit are just as bad as the ones that others commit. Amen? Yeah. And we need to identify those things in our life and allow God's power and God's word and the Spirit of God to give us victory through those things, from those things. In Romans chapter number 5, we're going to spend a little time this morning, just a brief moment or two. We're going to look at this important chapter because Paul, again, Romans 1, 2, and 3, there's not a lot of good news. Romans chapter 4, he begins to share the gospel, the good news of the gospel. It's like eating, chapter 4 is like eating a meal, and then chapter 5, going back to the kitchen and learning what they put inside of those things. I was in Brother Weslowski's Sunday school class this morning, and I don't know what that thing was that they made, but it had cinnamon, and it was, I mean, I've got diabetes, and I'm sure I'm running about 400 right now on my, you know, that stuff was rich, but it was good, you know. I almost told my wife, hey, find out how to make that, amen. And I wanted to go back to the kitchen to find out what that was all about. And that's what Romans 5 is here. Romans 5 is the ingredients of what makes up that glorious gospel. And so I begin to look at Romans 5, and one of the things I do when I study the Bible is I look for repeated phrases or repeated words. God uses repeated words and phrases to teach us, emphasize things in the Scriptures for our learning. And one of the repeated 11 times, actually, in this chapter is the word one. 11 times we find what word, class? One. Let's look at a few of them together if we can. The word one. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by, what's the next word? One man, sin, entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, that's our forefather, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of, what's the next word? One, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. And who is his name? Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He says the law did not come to get rid of sin. The law came to expose sin. When the law came, things didn't get better. They got worse. Boy, that ought to be a reminder to all of us. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations that's going to change people's behavior. It is the grace of God that changes people's behavior. Because God's grace gives you the desire and the power to accomplish His will. He says, moreover here, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He compares some things in this passage that I want to draw to your attention this morning and show you a few of those if I can. The first thing that he mentions here is in verse 15 and 16. He says there's an offense. So we're going to have Adam over here. We're going to let this stand right here represent Adam. Well, actually, we'll use this stand. We're going to let this stand represent Adam. And the Bible says by Adam is an offense. But he says over here in Jesus Christ, and by the way, the Bible says here that this is the second Adam. Amen? Here in this passage we read those words, but we also read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as by in Adam all die, and so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. So in Adam, over there, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive, the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 17, it says, all that are in Adam, that is death. But everybody that's in Christ is life. The Bible says in verse 18 that everybody in Adam is condemnation. But in verse number 18, but everybody in Christ is justification, just as if they'd never sinned. Amen. The Bible teaches us in verse 19 that in Adam is, the first Adam is disobedience, but in the second Adam you find obedience. The Bible teaches us in verse 20 that in Adam you have the law, man doing the work or attempting to do the work. But in Christ, it's God doing the work, grace, amen. You know, in the Old Testament, the summary of man, can I tell you what it says? The last word in the Old Testament, here it is, ready? Cursed. You know what the last two words are in the New Testament? No more curse. Amen. No more curse. You see, the second Adam came to fulfill where the first Adam failed. When I began to read this passage and see this, I thought immediately about the RU program. I thought about Adam, our forefather. For as Adam and Eve had children, they were born in the likeness of Adam. That means they had a body and a soul, but they were spiritually dead. You know what? That's the way every one of us were born. Every one of us were born in Adam. We were born in this one over here, disobedience. We were born in this one over here, a condemnation. We were born in this one over here. You say, I'm a pretty good person. Not according to that book right there, you're not.
Amen.
We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over here on this side, when I think about Adam, God put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, a garden. You can eat of all the trees in the garden except for this one. Don't eat of this one, Adam. God told Adam that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the slimy serpent made his way in the garden and began to communicate and talk to Eve. And he convinced her that Eve, God's holding out on you. If you can eat that tree right there, the fruit of that tree, you'll know good and evil. Guess what? She knows all the good she's ever going to know. She knew God. The only thing she had to bargain in the deal was evil. You see, he thought that he told her that she could be liberated if she eats of that tree. And my friend, if you do what you want to do and have what you want to have and be what you want to be, that is not where you find liberation. That's, you only trade bondage, boundaries for bondage. Amen. You only trade boundaries for bondage. I don't want that rule. I don't want that. And you only trade that for bondage. That's all. From one bondage to the next to the next. And Adam and Eve took of that fruit and they ate of it. And you know, ever since then, it's a picture of what has taken place in mankind and womankind. Here it is. You know what it is? Ever since then, man has been on one big bench trying to save himself. Trying to be his own rescuer, be his own deliverer, be his own savior. I got this. I can figure this out. Self-help, do it myself. I can save myself. I can fix this situation. And the truth is, we can't. And until we're willing to identify with the first Adam, we can never be redeemed by the second Adam. Until we identify with the first Adam and say, I am a sinner. I'm of, you say, I just don't get it, Brother Birch. You're telling me one man made a big goof up, mess up, flub-a-dub way back there, and all of us have to pay for it? That's exactly what I'm saying. He said, well, that just doesn't seem fair. The only way that in our finite minds, the only way we can understand that is for us to understand that God chose the perfect representatives to live in that garden, Adam and Eve. Because you would have done the same thing Adam did. And you would have done the same thing Eve did. And you would have done the same thing Eve did. We all. Now, all I wouldn't have, but you would have. But don't we all feel like that sometimes? You know, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have done something different. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have gone their own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know, as I begin to see that unfold and realize, you know, it's exactly what happens in this realm of addictions. We try to save ourselves and rescue ourselves and deliver ourselves and give me the 12 steps, give me the 10 steps, tell me what to do. There was a man, disciples came to Jesus and they asked him one time, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? Yeah. That's what he said. What's our checklist? Give me my to-do list. Tell me what I need to do, work to please God, to do the works of God. And he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. He said, there's the work. There's no checklist. There's no to-do list. You believe on him whom he sent, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. You see, we all try to rescue ourselves, redeem ourselves. The second thing we do when that fails, and it does fail, that's why our programs are filled with people that are, they see a sign, they see a poster. We'll tell you tonight how to advertise it and how to get your family and your friends here so they can hear about the only truth that can make them free, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. But second thing we do is when our rescuing and recovering and delivering fails, you know what we do? We try to find somebody else to rescue and recover and deliver us. That's why I wrote that book on codependency. Codependency is the help that hurts. It's the Cinderella story. It's the woman that's the victim in society. She's got some wicked stepsisters and woe is me. Nobody likes me. I think I'm going to go eat worms. And I've got such a bad life and bad circumstances. And I'm just a victim. And that's the codependent dependent in the book that we wrote. Needing rescuing, needing delivery. But there's another one in that story. It's a codependent, dependent, independent, and that's Prince Charming. And he meets the wonderful prince, the prince, and meets the princess in a ball there, the Cinderella of the story, and they fall in love, and she has to get home by midnight. She leaves the slipper behind, and she runs back home, and he picks up the slipper and he searches the kingdom and he finds this woman. And boy, they ride off in a pumpkin chariot, and it says, and they lived happily ever after. How many of you know every love story don't end that way? Now, I promise you one of the biggest reasons is codependency. Because you're looking to man to give you satisfaction, and what you're really needing is God. What you're really needing is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. Amen? Don't expect your husband and your fathers to do what only God can do for you. It's a good message for Father's Day right there. And we try to find somebody else to save us, somebody else to redeem us. There's a lot of Christian faith-based programs for addictions out there, but you know what it is? It's nothing more than filled with codependency techniques. And they're trusting in a man instead of trusting. It's when God is little and man is big. Because we like the pat on the back. I rescued that person. I saved that person. I delivered. And when they get stable, you know what we do? We create more havoc in their life so we can rescue them again and again and again. When there's really only one rescuer, his name is Jesus. Amen. So we try to save ourselves, or number two, we try to get somebody else to save us. Where today's story in Romans chapter 5 was very, very clear. There's only one rescuer, one deliverer, one savior, Jesus Christ. The first Adam wore thorns for us. I'm sorry, the first Adam brought thorns to us. The second Adam wore thorns for us. The first Adam substituted himself for God. The second Adam substituted himself for sinners. The first Adam sinned when he ate of the tree. The second Adam bore our sins on a tree. The first Adam brought condemnation to mankind. The second Adam brought salvation to mankind. The first Adam ventured into things above that brought death. The second Adam ventured into things below that brought life. The essence of salvation is man substituting himself for God. But the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself and prides himself only in a position where God deserves to be, but God sacrificed himself and placed himself in a position where only man deserved to be. You know, as I begin to think about this, I'm going to give you a quick story, Brother West, and I'll see if you can help me. I was in South Africa, and I had a missionary there, older man, 70 plus years old. I was there for 2 weeks preaching revival and helping the church there that was being founded in a tent that week. And the last night, he loved the messages I preached every night, and he wanted the illustrations. And the last night, he says, Brother Burks, could I give you an illustration? I said, oh yeah, I love illustrations. And he took out a bag like this. He said, Brother Burks, these are not called bags in South Africa. They're called checkers. And he said, every one of us are born with a checker. We're born with a record, with an account. Listen carefully, I'll show you how to win people to Christ. He pulled out this checker and he says, you know, inside that checker is all kinds of things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. All kinds of things we've said that we shouldn't have said. All kind of places we've gone that we shouldn't have gone. And boy, he starts loading that up. And he says, we feel bad about those things. And so we try to put some good things in there, thinking that good is going to outweigh the bad. But you know, the Bible says about that, even our righteousness is filthy as rags. I can't tell you in mixed company what that word means there. Filthy rags. I would blush in mixed company. But I'll tell you what the New Testament says. It's very similar. Paul says, I count all things but dung. He's not talking about all the bad things he did, but all the good things he thought he did. He says, I count them all but dung for the cause of Christ. Human waste. Yes. Filthy rags and dung. That's what God sees in our checker, in our bag, in our record. Every one of us are born that way. But he pulls out another bag. And he says, you know, somebody else came to get a bag. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We call it Christmas. We call it the incarnation. And Jesus came, the whole reason, the whole purpose for God to become man is so he could get a record. He was perfect. 33 and a half years, he never did one thing wrong. In fact, he was completely righteous. The only thing on his record was righteousness. Amen. He never sinned. He who knew no sin, the Bible says. Oh, he was tempted in all forms and fashions as we are, and yet without sin. Oh, this second Adam, thank God, God sent him here, the wonderful, blessed Savior. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, Jesus died. You say, why did he die? He never sinned. The wage, the penalty for death is sin. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus, nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. He died not for his sins. He died for our sins. And the sins of the whole world. Visitor, your sin this morning, Jesus died for it, just like he did mine. Yes, amen. He didn't stay dead, though. They couldn't hold him in the grave. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And to everyone that believes that Jesus died and was buried, rose again for their sin, everyone that believes that he's willing to give you his righteousness, it's called imputed righteousness, and he's willing to take all of your sins away. Hallelujah, what a Savior, amen. But Brother Wesenowski, he walked up to me, and after he told me that, I thought, boy, I love this illustration. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use that. It's 2 years ago when this happened. He asked me another question. He said, Brother Burks, he said, do you know Christians have sin too? Do you know Christians do things they ought not do? Do you know they continue to do some things they ought not do? He said, let me ask you a question. Where does your sins go as a Christian when you do things wrong? And I had that same dumb look on my face that he does right now. And he said, I've already told you where your sins go. They go in your bag. But who's got your bag? Jesus Christ does. Amen. Amen. And we kind of already been told what he does with it. He separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you see the blessed path of being in Christ? The power of the grace of where sin abounded. Grace does much more abound. You see, in my earlier ministry, I preached a lot of messages, and I'm not saying they were wrong, but I would say, oh, thank God, God's the God of a second chance. But in light of today's sermon, maybe it'd be best to be said this way. God's the God of one chance. And we all flub-a-dub, we all blew it. And so God's the God of one chance with a second Adam. Because in that Christ, in Jesus Christ, is where we find all the victory. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. And He comes inside and abides inside of every believer. And therefore that Spirit, when you give Him liberty, will give you the desires of God and then give you the power to obey that way. Isn't that precious? I'm telling you, the only truth can make you free is Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.